Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation and reading from chapter 21 and verses 9 to 27. I think that's wrong. I think it's verses 1 to 7. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. This is a vision, of course, that the Apostle John had. And this, of course, is the vision of heaven. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write. For these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, a number of years ago, I think about 5 years now, we did a series on heaven and hell. And so I'm just doing half of that series on heaven. And the other thing is, those that have really long memories, we'll remember that this was the last of the sermons. And you might think, well, why are we starting at the last one, since there were four on heaven? Well, we'll get to those. But there's some rationale with beginning with this one, and it's this. That when we have sermons on heaven, other ideas, other questions are there in our minds. And so when we begin speaking about other aspects of heaven that are important, and we might say even more important than the ones that we're considering, it takes away our focus, because in the back of our mind we still have questions. And so when we think about heaven, of course, the sermons that spoke about the fact that we will be with God, we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are wonderful and comforting truths for us to remember. Even, of course, our passage says that. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, with us. That is very important. That is the glory of heaven. If God wasn't there, heaven would not be heaven. And so without God, it's pointless. And so we need to understand that. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, when he said that he was going away, were very discouraged. They were very sad. Why? Because they wanted to be with him. And so to be with God, as we will see in the weeks that we cover those subjects, that is very important. That just floods our hearts with inexpressible joy. And to be like him is also very important. so that we understand this struggle with sin and all that it brings will one day end. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will stand before Him blameless, without spot, without blemish. And all those that hunger after righteousness and holiness and have a genuine yearning to embrace fully the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ will finally have that as an experience. Because as the Word of God says, He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. But when? In the day of Christ. And if our day of Christ, as it were, comes before that, in other words, if we die before Christ comes back, well, for us that day has come. And if we mourn, as I say, about our sins and struggle with it, as Paul does in Romans 7, you remember, we have our freedom. And so those are all important things, and we will cover them in due time. But as I said, other questions about heaven that we have cloud our understanding and embrace of these wonderful things, because we have these doubts about what is heaven going to be like, and am I really going to be happy there, and what are the circumstances going to be in heaven? And even though we may not voice those, they stay in the back of our minds. And so it's for that reason, rather than, as I did before, have this sermon at the end and, as it were, tie up all the loose ends, I'd like to tie some of those loose ends up first so that we can be free to enter fully into the promises that God's Word makes. And those doubts, by the way, are reflected sometimes in the way that we think about heaven. I mean, when we speak in our earthly way, some things we talk about and we describe them as heavenly. And that's a good thing. But then sometimes it kind of becomes confusing because we start describing other things in a confusing way. We say things are sinfully delicious. And you think, well, wait a minute. How can things be delicious and also sinful? I mean, do we think that heaven is going to be missing something because sin isn't there? Or forbidden pleasures? I mean, are there pleasures that are forbidden that we like? As though there are not enough pleasures in heaven that are righteous to satisfy us? No. We have to have a right view of heaven where we have no doubts that make us question. That even though we have to say we like heaven, because that's what the Bible says, inwardly we have a kind of some reservation. It's like we do want an end in heaven, but we're pretty happy here too. And that's not to deny that the world in which we live has many enjoyable aspects to it, because after all, it is God's creation. Marred and fallen as it is, it still has the ability to bring us those pleasures that God intended, even though not in the fullest way. The scriptures speak about heaven in ways that show us that the people that understood it yearned for it with all of their heart. I mean, the psalmist speaks about it, for example, in Psalm 16 and verses 8 and 9. And he puts it this way. And the purpose I'm reading these things is to you is that to say that we need to have the same yearnings. If we don't, there's something wrong with our understanding. In verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 16, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. And then, of course, we know about Paul's yearning for it as he speaks about it in Romans 8, verses 18 and 25, where the creation is yearning for that day, just as we should be yearning for that day. I mean, the creation shouldn't outdo us. The creation is inanimate. If the creation is yearning for that day, how much more should we that have brains that God has given us and his word, that know much more about the glories of God than the inanimate creation around us? And of course, Peter also speaks about it when he speaks about this subject in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And he speaks about when the Lord will come and the elements will burn and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And he's encouraging the people with these words. People that were facing struggles. And of course we know that Paul certainly reflects this yearning when he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he is caught, as it were, between, I was going to say two delights, but of course, I mean, there is two delights, but one is far greater. He knows it. He's not doubting whether it is. So he said, I don't know whether for me to stay or for me to go. He said, I know which is better. I know which I want. It's to leave this life and be with God. But for your purposes and for your well-being and for the purposes of the gospel, I am here to stay to preach the gospel. But make no bones about it. Where I'd rather be and where I would rather you be with me is to be in heaven, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's that we want to focus on, and I trust that as we look at these things, it will color the way that we live and certainly set our hopes on our eternal dwelling. So first of all, as we look at the fullness of joy, first thing we want to look at is our eternal residence, where we will live. Heaven is described in symbolic ways. And sometimes that symbolism, that description, is given simply in negative terms. And so our passage, of course, speaks about it in such terms by saying there's going to be no sin. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no pain. There is going to be no death. So, when heaven is described in these negative ways, it still is a very powerful way to describe it. I mean, it doesn't say what is there, but it's saying what isn't there. And the things that it says are not there are the things that we know all about in this life. And we know the pain and the suffering that they bring. We know that the burdens that they place upon our lives and how it makes our lives here such a struggle. As we said, sin. I mean, we battle sin every day. And with all the resolve that we have, in the light of all that Christ has done for us, to live holy lives, we never succeed. I mean, what a discouragement that is for us. We sin every day and we have to ask God for forgiveness, and there's remorse in our hearts that we have disobeyed he who laid down his life for us. And we have, in a sense, given in to this terrible person, the devil, and all the destructive plans that he has. And in a sense, we've contributed to that by obeying. I mean, what a painful experience that is. No wonder Christians are spoken about in the scriptures as those that hunger for righteousness. Well, in heaven, there will be no sin. What a glorious, glorious glimpse that is for heaven. Albeit, as I said, in a negative, no more sorrow. And I'm sure each one of us can fill books and books and books with the sorrows that have entered into our lives and burdened our hearts. And at times we can't sleep, we can't even enjoy things because the sorrow that has entered into our lives and the weeping that it brings. Well, there will be no more sorrow in heaven. So whatever questions we have, and hopefully we'll deal with some of those things, one thing you can be assured of, there will be no sorrow in heaven. We may not be able to explain everything, but one thing we're certain about, and the Bible tells us categorically, there will be no sorrow in heaven. So whatever scenarios your brain may come up with, let this be the underlying and the last sentence. There will be no more sorrow. And so if you can't get to that, then that's because we don't understand the providence of God. We don't understand all the ways of God. It's not that this is not true. It is definitely true. It's just that we can't fathom it all out. And so we need to rest in that hope. There will be no more pain. I mean, here we have pain. All kinds, of course, physical pain, psychological pain, but there will be no more pain in heaven. Nothing to disturb our comfort, and certainly there will be no more death. I mean, that is something that we live with day by day. That's something that weighs on our minds, even in the best of times. I mean, it's not only in difficult times when we are struggling with illnesses that we think about death. People think about death when they're on top of the world, or as we say. Why? Because they have it in their minds that life on this earth is limited. And though we may live a long life, yet it is still limited. And that has a sobering effect upon our lives. And people go through all kinds of struggles in this life. That's what we call, in a sense, a midlife crisis. I mean, that's what it is in the end. I mean, it's a realization that we're not going to be here forever, and that perhaps half of our life is already gone. We're in the second half already. It has this impact upon us. But heaven is described as a place where there will be no more death. I mean, can you imagine the sadness that we've experienced in the deaths that have occurred in our own families, in our churches? We'll never have to go to another funeral service. We'll never have to make another sick visit. We'll never have to encourage someone that is struggling with all of these issues. Absolutely not. So though these things are given in a negative way, they're not without impact. They're not without comfort and joy. But also, heaven is described in symbolic ways. And if we would read the passage more, it describes heaven in ways that we need to be careful that we don't take literally, right? It speaks about a sea of glass. Well, I mean, it's not that it's going to be freezing in heaven and the sea's all frozen up. I mean, that's not what it's saying. But it's the sea of glass. And in the book of Revelation, why is the sea mentioned? What is the sea associated with? Actually, the sea is associated with all the monsters that come out of it. All the wicked monsters, and representing the kingdom, arise out of the sea. There will be none of those monsters ever again. The sea is a sea of glass. All those experiences have long gone. But it also describes heaven where there are gates of pearls and crowns and streets of gold. Well, again, this is symbolic language. We are in the book of Revelation after all. Unless we believe in literal monsters coming out of the sea with 10 heads, then it ought to remind us that this is symbolic language. But nevertheless, it's a language that is bringing to us comfort that we need. And so here is this way of describing the luxuries of heaven. I mean, this world is a wonderful place, as I said, even though it's fallen. It's this wonderful thing. I mean, we spend billions and billions of dollars, don't we? As I said earlier, to go on vacations. Why? Because there's all these wonders in the world to see. The earth is a wonderful place because it's God's creation. It's marred, fallen, but nevertheless, a lot of beauty there still to see. But here we're describing heaven, and we're trying to describe heaven so that we understand that it's worlds apart from my experience here now. Even though it's so wonderful now, heaven is going to be so much more. And so here it is. So when people go and buy rings, right? I mean, sometimes it's hard to see the diamond or whatever it is, right? And the richer you are, the bigger the diamond the lady wears. But it's still small, right? I've never seen anyone going around with a big gate that was made of one pearl and said, well, this is what my husband gave me. Right? No, that's just out of this world. But in heaven, that's the way it's described. It's not just one gate, by the way. I mean, it's doing it in terms of Jerusalem. There are many gates, but each one is made up of one pearl. That's how huge it is. And we, of course, are always concerned about the price of gold, at least those people that have money tied up into it. And it's going, well, forget it. I mean, you go to heaven and say, you know, I had money in gold. It just went sky high. It was so wonderful. I had such a windfall. And people there will be looking at you like this. Why? Because they're looking at the streets, as it were. Saying, why are you celebrating over something that we walk on? It's in the streets all over. And you're boasting on something that really, here, it doesn't really mean a thing. So, heaven is described then in ways that show us that our experience in heaven will be just so much and far greater in superiority than anything that we experience here. And as I say, some people live wonderfully well in this world, and sometimes you look on the TV or magazines and you see some of these mansions that people live in and the places where they're located. I mean, well, we just describe them as heavenly, paradise. That's the way people term them. But I'm telling you, those things will look like shacks in comparison to what we have in heaven. That's what God is trying to communicate to us in these symbolic terms, that heaven will be far in excess of the wildest dreams that we've had. I don't know if somebody said to you, I mean, nowadays people win so much money, it's hard even to think, what could you even do with that much money? But I mean, there are people that are billionaires, multi-billionaires, and you think, what are you going to buy with all of that money? Well, quite a lot, right, on this earth. But it's going to pale into insignificance in comparison to what is ours. Already. We are the joint heirs of the kingdom of God. And besides, do you really think we want to live in a city that's paved with gold? I mean, is that attractive to you? I mean, it conveys a sense of worth, right? Expense and superiority. But as I said, that's symbolic. We're used to real life things, right? We're used to wanting to walk down streets where there are wonderful shrubbery and flowers and trees and things like that. That's what we really want. Not streets that are cold in the sense of they're gold or even diamonds. So it's not literal that it's trying to say, but it's symbolic. And also there's spiritual language that is given that sometimes, again, may cause us to have concerns about its suitability to us and to our lives. And we look at that, for example, in Romans, I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, where it speaks about spiritual body. And we get nervous about that. Because we're used to physical bodies, right? And so when someone's speaking about spiritual bodies, it kind of only confirms our fears that somehow we're going to be floating spirits in heaven. And we think, I don't know that I would like that. I'm not used to that, right? But Corinthians 15 isn't communicating to us that our existence in eternity will be simply spiritual in terms of our spirits. I mean, how can that even make sense in 1 Corinthians 15 of all places? Because 1 Corinthians 15 is all about what? It's about the resurrection of the body, the physical resurrection of the body. That's what Paul is stressing. And he's saying it's so important that if Christ did not rise physically from the dead, then we have no faith. That's how critical it is. And so if Christ rose bodily from the grave, then we are going to rise bodily from the grave. And Christ, you remember, as we celebrated last week, ascended into heaven bodily. And is going to return bodily. Beautiful God, our existence in eternity is not going to be floating spirit. It's in the flesh. As Job also, of course, speaks about it, that in the flesh he will see God. And though he's going to die and his flesh is going to deteriorate, yet he said, in the flesh. He understood the resurrection that he would experience. And so we need to cast aside any misconceptions that we have. Even though we don't know everything about heaven, admittedly, but we certainly know certain things that God has given to us. That heaven is going to be the most wonderful place that you can ever, ever imagine. And we are given, of course, not simply negative descriptions, but we're given concrete descriptions as well. And certainly we're given Romans 8, 18 to 25. That's a good passage for us to think about. In other words, this earth that we have should not be viewed as something that's going to be discarded, something that's going to be thrown aside, and somehow we're going to be, as I said, I don't know what fills our minds in terms of where are we going to live for eternity. Jesus speaks about mansions. But is there going to be an earth? Well, certainly Romans 8 speaks about it that way. I mean, then the earth is moaning and groaning and yearning for something that's never going to happen. Well, that means we're yearning for something that's never going to happen because the two are tied together in Romans 8. No, there is going to be, as Peter says, a new heaven and a new earth. Just as believers have fallen and are going to be restored, so the earth also is fallen. It also is going to be restored. Otherwise, you wouldn't speak about a new heaven and new earth. And you may say, well, a new earth, that may be totally different and it won't be like this. Well, We're going to be like this, are we not? Perfect, but like this. When we are resurrected, purified, holy, without spot, without blemish. But we are going to rise bodily. Well, so is the earth. It's corrupted by sin. It's polluted. But when Peter speaks about it burning with intense heat, he's not talking about the annihilation of this earth. In the same way that we are not annihilated as God purifies our faith as by fire. No, not at all. There will be a new earth. It will be perfect. It will be wonderfully suited to our needs. I mean, after all, when God in eternity decided to create humans and to create an environment for them to live in, what did he create? He created the earth. Wonderfully suited to our existence. So God is not going to fail in terms of our eternal abode. Not at all. No, heaven, earth will be brought forth. And it will be a dwelling of us with God. After all, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. But it was on earth. They weren't zapped up every day to heaven to meet with God there, were they? God came down. God walked with them. So they had fellowship with God, even though they lived on the earth. And God, of course, was in heaven. Now, certain passages that speak about us inheriting the earth. What would be the point of giving us those promises if there was going to be no earth left? We are those that inherit the earth, inherit the world. We are not to love this world in terms of its ways, in terms of its sin, but when it is made anew, none of these failings will be there, and it will be a glorious dwelling for us. But other concerns that we have in our hearts and minds have to do with relationships. Those are thoughts that can cloud our minds, and so the Bible speaks about that too. That in heaven we have this corporate family of which we are a part. And that's the way the church is always described. It's described as a people. It's described as the church. It's described as the temple, the bride, the flock. We belong to the family of God. And we will be with those people. And it's interesting and helpful, I think, for us at times when we're thinking about heaven. I mean, it seems like an alien place to us from our vantage point. But perhaps you need at times to get out a sheet of paper and begin to write the names of those people that you know. Just to make it a personable place for you. As I said in our church welcome, depends what kind of family you have, but we do take vacations based on the people that we're going to be with. And certainly for us, most of our vacations are visiting family. And that's a good thing. As I said, depends on your family. But people, I mean, I would find it boring going to the most wonderful place on this earth if I didn't know anybody there. I mean, if I couldn't enjoy it with somebody that I know, I'd find it boring. Other people may be different. Maybe that's just me. But we need those relationships. So I'm saying, to make heaven a place. And of course, you know, you may say, well, why are you even talking about that? Jesus is there. Absolutely.
You're correct.
Absolutely. But also there are all these people that you've known and loved and cherished, and now in heaven. I mean, there's this yearning to be there. And so that's a good exercise for us, so that heaven doesn't appear as something, you know, it's a foreign place for us. No, no, no. People of God, heaven is home for you and for me. And it's a place that you should enjoy and look forward to being eternally. All those that in the Lamb's Book of Life are our brothers and sisters in Christ. There will be no divisions of nations, no division of language, no division of social classes. No, we will be the family of God. And we know that already here to a certain extent. But there, it will be perfect. And it's a complete family, by the way. I mean, that's an aspect that causes, as I said, us to have concerns in this life. And no doubt you've said these things, and perhaps you've heard other people say these things. The difficulty of us being in heaven when perhaps some of our loved ones are not there. And we think, how will we enjoy heaven if that's the case? And undoubtedly it is. I mean, there's no denying that. There are those that will be in heaven whose relatives are not in heaven. And as I said earlier, understand that in heaven there will be no sorrow, there will be no crying, there will be no pain. So however God is going to resolve that for us experientially, know the fact that He has resolved it. There is going to be no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. As I said, I don't have all the answers. But I do have, as it were, the bottom line. Those people that are our family on this earth, that we love and cherish, we will not have that relationship with them in eternity. They will not be the people that we love. Why? Because we will see them to be what they really are, and that is the enemies of God Himself. That should motivate us in this life to preach the gospel. That should motivate us to persuade them to repentance and faith. But be assured that if they, in their stubbornness, reject the gospel and continue to do it until their dying day, you will not have this loving relationship with them. And God will take care of whatever hurt we imagine. There will be no suffering. There will be no crying. And it's going to be a multinational family from all the nations of the earth, from all the classes of this world. It will be a united family, no more different churches and different denominations. We will be of one mind. We will embrace and love one faith. And there will be that wonderful worship of God in a united way that we've never known before in this life. I spoke about the fact that there will be, for some, members of their family that are not in heaven. But on the other hand, there will be those that do have family members in heaven. So when you make that list, there may be tons of family members on there. And you may be thinking, but what's my relationship going to be with them? I mean, the husband that I loved all my life, will we not have that relationship anymore in heaven? Because after all, it says there's no giving and taking in marriage. Now you may say, well, that's true, but we're already married. I don't think that holds. So, how are we to view those relationships? How are we to view that sadness that somehow that relationship is going to not be the same, as it were, as it was before? And just dwelling upon that and thinking about that, then it suddenly dawned on me that we're thinking we had such a wonderful relationship here on earth, and now it's going to be diminished in heaven somehow. But that's not, absolutely that cannot be true. The best relationship, the best marriage, the best father-son, daughter-wife relationship here on earth is going to pale into insignificance, just as our treasures on this earth pale into insignificance with streets of gold and gates of pearls. That's what's going to happen there. It's not that your relationship is going to diminish any. Your relationship is going to increase and become much more fuller than you've ever known before. And by the way, not only is your relationship to your husband or your relationship to your wife going to rise to this wonderful height, every single person in heaven is going to have that relationship with you too. That's the story of heaven. Every single person, you're going to have such an intimate relationship with, such a perfect relationship with. Of course, not in the type of relationships that we have here. There'll be no giving and taking in marriage, so we won't have that kind of relationship. But the closeness of the relationship and the beauty of the relationship will be everyone has it with everyone. Can you imagine living in that kind of society? Where every single person you meet knows you in such a wonderful way. I was just about to say, it's going to be heaven. It is heaven. It is heaven. That's what we have to look forward to. And whatever deficiencies we might have in personality-wise, where, you know, we can't seem to connect in terms of relationships, and we're not very successful in getting intimate relationships with other people, I'm telling you, you're not going to have those problems in heaven. Everyone will have such a wonderful relationship with everyone else. No, it's something to yearn for. It's something to look forward to. And finally, our responsibilities. There's another aspect in which heaven can appear to be not a good fit, right? Because we think, what are we going to do? I mean, here in this life, we need something constructive, right? Otherwise we get bored. Again, that depends with people, right? Some people are more than happy to be bored for weeks and weeks on end. But other people can't stand it, right? You know, people retire and a few months later they're bored out of their minds. And often they go back to work. They find something to do. And so, in a similar way, we might think, well, in heaven, I mean, it's a long time, it's eternity. What are we going to do? Well, think about God and the first creation. Adam and Eve didn't walk around the garden saying, what are we going to do? I'm so bored, I don't know what to do. They had the whole world to take care of. God gave that responsibility to them. They had wonderful work to do that gave them joy in doing it. It wasn't, oh, I've got to go to work today. No. There are some jobs that people have that it's a dream. My job is a dream. Other people's jobs are dreams. I know there are some jobs that are not dreams. But you have to get up and you have to go to work because you have to earn a living. And I understand that. But we'll never, never wake up in heaven and say, oh no, it's Monday again. Absolutely not. Every day we're going to rise up just like a child on Christmas Eve, eager to wake up and find out what presents they have on that day. We're going to be eager to get to work. And you go, well, what work? Well, there is going to be a new earth. You may say, well, it'd be perfect. Well, so was the first one, wasn't it? So was the first one. But it needed organizing. It needed to be taken care of. We need to understand how the earth works in order to take care of it. I mean, if we had no understanding about how things grow at Adam and Eve, how could they take care of it? How could they organize it? They needed to understand that. So there's a lot of learning to do. A lot of work to be done. And for the greatest, greatest employer in the whole universe, God himself. So we're to look at the new earth and our existence in eternity as something that's going to be exciting. Not only, and of course, I feel a little uneasy because there are so many great things that the other sermons have in terms of seeing God, being with God, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ better than we've ever known him before. That, I'm saying we could spend in eternity just there and say that we're never going to be satisfied. And seeing everybody and being with them and knowing them, that'll be a wonderful experience. It's not that immediately we're going to know everything about everyone else and the relationships, as it were, are going to be fully mature straight away. No, we've come to know people. We have to learn that. And how to take care of this world, we're going to have to learn. We're going to understand in time, in eternity. It's not going to happen in a split second. But as we grow, as we learn these things, we're going to know more about this wonderful creation of God that was marred by Satan. And we're going to know it better than the geniuses of this world. I mean, there are geniuses of this world. I'm not being skeptical. That understand things and discover things that would never have ever entered into our minds. But of course, they don't give God the glory. But we will know those things to a much greater and fuller extent than they ever knew. That's a wonderful thing. And you may say, oh, I'm not a good person at school. I don't want to do that. I can't. No. God will take care of our brains that we are able to do those things and do them to his honor and to his glory. People of God, eternity is a long time. Don't be afraid of it. Because it's a time spent with God. It's a time spent serving God and honoring him and thanking him and enjoying all the people that he saved, knowing them, loving them, seeing Christ in them, and honoring God by worshiping him day by day. Heaven should not hold any reservations in your mind and in your heart. Each of us needs to have a true and honest yearning to be with God, to be with his people, to know him and enjoy him and serve him. And that's a hope that each of us needs to have. And we ought not to have any secret thoughts of, heaven is a wonderful place, but I like it here. I'd rather spend more time here. No. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I prefer to be there. But I have to serve him in the meantime because other people may not be there unless we preach the gospel. And so for them, we endure the pain. We endure the suffering. We delay our eternal glory so that they may hear and believe and join us in eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the rich promises that you make in your word. And our Father, the rich inheritance that you have granted to us, along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that vision of heaven and our relationship with you and with your people may always be at the forefront of our mind. And that our Father, as we serve you day by day in this world, we do so with the full knowledge that this earth is not our home, not in its present state, and we yearn for your coming, for us personally, in our own hearts and lives, and for those around us, and for the world in which we live. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.